These last weeks I have been emphasizing the need for godly families in our church, in our community, and in our society. And I have drawn a distinction between godly families and religious families. There are a lot of people in the world today who consider themselves to be religious, but I am afraid that they are not godly families or godly individuals. There are too many people, even in the evangelical church, who are caught up in the radical individualism and relativism of today. And last time we dealt with the fact that there is a standard definition of the family, although there are many, even in the church today, caught up in this relativism of the day, who do not hold to a standard definition of the family. I trust that all of us here do hold to that definition. I was reminded Wednesday evening that our First Lady, in a commencement address, said that the standard definition is rather passé today in our time of test tube babies and surrogate mothers. And it's true that we are in such a time. We are also in a time when the divorce rate is astronomical. But that doesn't mean the standard definition has changed. And so we're going to pursue talking about godly families as a part of the solution to the chaos and mayhem which is present in our culture and in our society. And so my first main point this morning is that godly families imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is precisely what we have in the beginning of our text in Deuteronomy 11:18. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. God is saying to us through Moses that the Word of God is to be impressed upon our souls and upon our hearts. We are to literally imbibe the Word of God. Psalm 119 asks the question, how shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer is by taking heed to your word, Lord. And by taking heed, it doesn't mean just simply listening with the ear. Taking heed means taking action upon the word, learning that word. But the first important thing is that that word penetrates the heart. And Psalm 119:11 speaks of hiding the word in our hearts that we might not sin against the Lord our God. The word of God must be taken in. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. The Jewish people used to take little boxes because of their literalism, and in those little boxes hung on their hands and wrists, place little pieces of the Word of God. I don't think that's exactly what Moses had in mind. I think what Moses had in mind, and I think what God had in mind, was that we were to take in the Word of God, and that our hands were to implement the Word of God. Our hands are to implement the Word of God, and as a sign of our commitment to the Lord our God, our hands would carry out the very Word of God. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. How many of you have ever done this? Hit your forehead and said, boy, what was I thinking? That's the kind of imagery we get out of this text. The frontal was literally a band, an ornamental band on the forehead, or it was part of the helmet that a warrior wore where the forehead was covered. And the Word of God is to be in our heads, in our minds. It seems to me that's the imagery which is given to us, so that all of our thinking is coordinate with the Word of God. And so the Word of God is to penetrate our hearts and souls, be implemented by our hands. And our thinking, therefore, is to be full of the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says the same thing, and Moses is repeating himself as he speaks in Deuteronomy 11. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verses 4 through 9, where Moses says to Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You see, very similar words. And it's interesting that Jesus Christ picks Deuteronomy 6:5 as a text for his followers. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. And I submit to you, dear friends in Christ, that if you are going to implement the kind of love that Jesus Christ speaks of, you are going to have to be filled with the Word of God. That your hands are going to have to follow that Word, and your thinking is going to have to be coordinate with that Word. That's rather New Testament, isn't it? Interestingly enough, as Jesus picks up those words out of Deuteronomy. It's also interesting that the devil challenged Jesus Christ in the wilderness when Jesus had completed a fast of 40 days and 40 nights, and he said to the Lord Jesus, "See those stones over there?" This is a paraphrase. "See those stones over there? Turn them into bread." Jesus said, "We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." This is what we're getting at. And I submit to you this morning that godly families, and this text has to do with families in Deuteronomy 11, that godly families imitate Jesus Christ by living the Word of God. And so godly families train their children and grandchildren the things of God. Look at Deuteronomy 11, verses 19 and 20. "And you shall teach them," that is these words, "you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." How amazing it is that families are to be taught the Word of God. It is not sufficient for any one of us to learn the Word of God, to have our thinking involved in that Word, and to implement that Word ourselves as individuals. That's not sufficient. We need to teach our children and our grandchildren. You see, Christianity is not a private affair. For too many of us, even in our families, our faith is a private thing. And that ought not to be. Christianity is a very public affair. And too many evangelical Christians over the past years and decades, I think, have considered their faith a private matter. And the flood of relativism has come in, because our faith has not been practiced in public the way it should be. And so the teaching must take place. The analogy of planting tomatoes has been used, and I think it's a good one. I know some of you set out tomato plants. I've done that in the past, unsuccessfully, because I guess I don't have a green thumb. But you know what happens is that sometimes you set those tomato plants out too soon, right? And the elements get those plants because those plants have not grown sufficiently to withstand the elements. And that's exactly what we do with our children very often. We say with regard to our children and our grandchildren, well, we need to teach them to make their own decisions. And we put them out into the world without adequate training or without an adequate foundation. And then we wonder why they are literally blown away. They're not ready. I thank God for the recitation of the catechism that we heard a couple of weeks ago. Very important. And I made a comment in the midst of those recitations. I said, you know, memorizing this document, which sets forth the truth of the Word of God, smacks of indoctrination. And some people would call it that. And my response is, amen, you bet. That's exactly what it is. Am I afraid of indoctrinating my children in the faith of the living God? Absolutely not. And I remember very well when our children were quite young and they were doing gymnastics. Well, I remember one of them anyway doing gymnastics on the high chair, and I was wondering whether she was learning anything, and I know that she did. We need to be engaged in this training. Look at verse 19 again. And you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house. We ought to make conversation concerning spiritual matters a regular practice in our homes. Too often in our homes, the topic of conversation is the Chicago Bulls or the Dallas Cowboys or the Kansas City Chiefs rather than Jesus Christ. Talking of them when you sit in your homes and when you walk along the road, in the daily tasks of life, you ought to be explaining to your family members and talking about how the Word of God may be implemented. How many times does it occur when a young person especially meets anger and hostility at school or at work? It happens quite a lot, doesn't it? What does the Word of God say? One of the things the Word of God says is a soft answer turns away wrath. Another thing that the Word of God says is, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Implementing these things in the daily walk of life needs to be learned, and that ought to be a topic of discussion in our families. Talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. All day long, there is opportunity to talk about spiritual matters in our families and apply the Word of God. Verse 20, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, the gates of the city and the doorways of the houses in the nation of Israel were places where discussions took place, where people came and asked questions, and where fathers and elders debated the answers and gave answers to those questions. That's what ought to happen today in our households. You know how we use this particular verse? We go to our local Christian bookstore and buy a plaque and put it up next to our doors, to the doorway of our houses. And we consider that we have fulfilled this text. One man that I know calls that disease plaquesis. Buying plaques and putting them up here and there. The objective isn't just to put a plaque on the wall. The objective is to learn the Word of God and the life of the Word of God. That's what we ought to be about. And what is to happen? Wonderful things are to happen. Godly families not only teach their children and imitate Jesus Christ, godly families understand the promises of God attached to their faithfulness in these matters. Look at verse 21. Here's the promise. So that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. Here's the first promise. You know what the promise is? It's a promise of long life. I'm reminded of the fifth commandment here. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother, that your life may be long on the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Westminster Shorter Catechism explains this for us. And it says there is a promise attached to the fifth commandment. It's a promise of long life and prosperity, so far as it shall serve God's glory and their good, to all such as keep this commandment. And folks, that's true. The stress and the convulsions in modern families is absolutely horrendous. And it is shortening the lives of men and women and children. Violence in families is shortening the lives of men and women and children. And I submit to you in a very real way, when we attempt by the grace of God to do what God requires of us, we will live longer because God's glory is attached to it and our good is attached to it. What a wonderful thing that is. Let's look at Deuteronomy 11 again. Verse 21 says, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep this commandment, which I am commanding you to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Of course, this was a promise given to ancient Israel. And God was saying to the nation of Israel, learn the Word of God, implement it. And the nations that are opposed to me will be driven out. And you will possess the land, the promised land. You know what I think? I think that exact principle applies to you and me. How so? Well, it's this way. What are a lot of Christians concerned about today? A lot of Christians are concerned today about so-called secular humanism. A lot of Christians today are concerned about what we've talked about in the last couple of weeks. Moral relativism. This stance that there are no absolutes in the world. Now, how are we going to force back the darkness that is coming upon the land in these matters. In just the same way Moses said the people of Israel would force back darkness in Palestine, in that land of Canaan. We need to be godly people. We need to be godly families. Paul in Corinthians says that one of our objectives is to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. And we need to do that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and hosts of wickedness. And those spiritual powers are going to be pushed back by spiritual might and force and power at the hand of Almighty God. And what is God going to use? He's going to use people who are committed to Him. He's going to use people who are committed to godliness. Not just people who are religious and go to church once a week, but people who implement the Word of God. I think one of the places where this comes into play is in the whole area of abortion. Many critics of the scuffle on the abortion scene are saying, you know, what the problem is this. You've got the pro-life people on one side of the street, and you've got the pro-abortion people on the other side of the street, and they're hollering at one another across the street. What good does it do? I think we can ask that question. Because many of us in evangelical circles have fallen into a trap. Here's something that C.S. Lewis says concerning those who fall into this trap. They use language not to communicate thought, but instead of thought. They use language not to communicate thought, but instead of thought. We need to learn to use language to communicate the thoughts of Almighty God in a society that needs that direction and that encouragement, rather than just shouting at those with whom we disagree. I think that's what Moses is getting at, and what God is getting at. And when we learn to do that more effectively, I think God will push back the darkness in our land. And it's going to come about, dear friends, through the training of our families and the godliness of families. That's a promise from God. And here's another promise from God. Let's read Deuteronomy 11 again, verse 22. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. Your border shall be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. That's the promised land. And God said to the people of Israel, you follow my commandments, You do what I ask you to do, and that land will be yours in every place you set the sole of your foot. It will be yours. It was a conditional promise. And you know what? The great promised land of the Christian is heaven, which is to come. That's the promise. And something else very important related to that promise is that you and I must live for Jesus Christ in this life if we expect to gain that promised land. There are too many in the church today who say, I went forward in a meeting. I'm okay. It doesn't really matter how I live. And that's not true. The promise is godly living is required. And heaven will be gained. That's the promise. And that's not salvation by works, friends. That's salvation by a grace that changes the lives of men and women and causes them to live differently in this world. So godly families are important, and they're worthy of being imitated. What have I said? Godly families imitate Christ. Godly families train their children. And godly families understand the promises of God. I wonder if you and your family is that kind of a godly family. You know what's happening in our society? The divorce rate is high. And in families where there are divorces, the children are likely to imitate their parents and be involved in a divorce. In families where there has been abuse, children are more likely to follow the example of their parents and be involved in some form of abuse. The same kind of thing is true with reference to godliness. Children who grow up in godly families are more likely to be godly themselves. What about your family? Are you working to build a godly family? This society.